All right, let the kids get out of here. that wasn't supposed to be funny. So today I found out I was going to fill the pulpit a few weeks ago, and I thought with Pastor's series on James, I'd like to talk about James the person, because James, we actually know a decent amount about from the Bible and also outside the Bible, and he is just a real hero of the faith. His story is absolutely incredible, and we can see, you know, what we've done so far from the book of James, that, you know, his writing is you know, amazing too. It's only five chapters, but there is so much theology and practical knowledge wrapped up in those five chapters. It's really amazing. So James was obviously the brother of Jesus. Jesus actually had four brothers and two sisters, the Bible tells us, and James was one. And by all accounts, it seems like Jesus had a pretty normal childhood. We don't know a lot about it. We've got the birth story, and we've got the story of the temple when he was 12. So I'm sure you're all familiar with that. But when he was 12, his family's in Jerusalem for the Passover. They leave in like a caravan heading back home. Jesus stays in the temple and is talking to the rabbis, you know, back and forth and questioning them, and they were all amazed by his knowledge. And so they come back, and they're like, hey, man, what are you doing? You should have come with us. And he said, well, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? So at age 12, Jesus knew exactly who he was at that point. You know, one question I wish I could have answered, and I won't on this side of eternity, but, you know, at what point did he know that he was the Son of God? Like, immediately? Like, when he was 2, did he know this? Six, eight? You know, I don't know. But surely he did at 12. And what's amazing is that his ministry doesn't start for 18 years after that. And so for that time, I mean, Jesus is living a normal life. He's a carpenter. He's working. He's eating. He's, you know, hanging out with his family, probably had friends. He's doing the normal thing. Maybe so normal that his brothers and sisters didn't believe him when he starts his ministry. That's pretty clear. We'll show in the scriptures here. But more than that, you know, I kind of wonder if there was like some kind of animosity there too. You know, what would it be like to be Jesus's brother or sister? I mean, as a parent, I'll tell you who my favorite kid would have been in that family, probably. The kid that never lies, never, you know, does anything. Hey, Allie, can't you be more like your brother Jesus? You know, that'd be hard to match. So, you know, that's just my own thought, but, you know, I think maybe some of that going on. And in the midst of living this normal life, Hebrews tells us he did all these things and was tempted just like we are, but never sinned, not once. And so let's jump into some scriptures here. So you can try to follow along with this. This is going to kind of be a topical overview. So I've got like seven scriptures here. So if you got a phone like I do, you'll follow around just fine. But we're going to be in Mark 3, verse 20 first, and we're going to have a couple in Mark and then a couple in John, and there is a couple I'd like to turn to as a congregation. But Mark 3:20, this is right when Jesus starts his ministry, and so we'll see the reaction of his family here. So it says, and this was after he'd done some miracles, he's got this massive crowd following him, and it says, verse 20, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So this massive crowd. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they're saying, he is out of his mind. So what's his family's reaction? They thought he was nuts. Like, they literally thought he was crazy. Like, they're trying to drag him out because they think, like, what is he doing? You know, and I wonder, too, it never says Mary in this. It's always, like, the brothers and the sisters. So, you know, I think my own thought, I can't prove it, but I think Mary always knew, obviously, but they thought he was crazy. So we're going to jump to Mark 6, and we see another similar reference to this. So Jesus goes back to his hometown, and so this is Mark 6:1. It says, he went away from there, and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? Like, I guess that would be a hard thing to get over. Like, if you were, like, say you're in Elba, and you got this guy who's come to your house and said, oh, yeah, that guy fixed my roof. Oh, that, yeah, I know that guy. He made me a table, you know, a few years ago. And he's all of a sudden he's doing all these miraculous things, preaching, teaching. That probably would have been a little hard to get over. So verse 3 again, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? His sisters were there. And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I think that's kind of a big deal. It kind of alludes to the fact, I think Jesus was healing tons of people, you know. And so he just healed a few miraculously. And verse 6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Man, if I was in that town, I wouldn't want Jesus marveling at me for that reason. This word is only used twice of Jesus in the whole New Testament. Once here and once where he marveled at the centurion's faith. I want Jesus to marvel at that in me. I don't know about you. I hope. So we're going to skip over to John here. We've got another reference that John records here. So this is John 7, verse 1. Be a minute, I hear pages flipping, so I'll let you get there. And so this is Jesus with his brothers. So John 7:1 says, after this, Jesus went in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. So, wow, that's pretty clear, right? John records the same thing. A couple possibilities here to me. I think the brothers, like, did they see some of the miracles and then they wanted him to do it publicly so they could get some kind of political power or, you know, fame or something like that? Maybe, or maybe they hadn't seen it yet. Like, okay, well, if you say you're doing this stuff, we'll prove it. I want to see it too. But either way, whatever you believe, they didn't believe in him. They didn't think he was the Messiah at this point. That's clear. So we're going to move to John 19:6. Or I'm sorry, 19:26. And this is just before the crucifixion. Well, Jesus is on the cross at this point. And so this, to me, this really says what Jesus is thinking about his brothers at this point. So John 19:26 says, and again, he's up on the cross, said, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So in Jewish culture, the father would have been basically running the family, calling the shots, making decisions for the family. If the father was dead, then the next would be the oldest son, who would have been Jesus in this family. Well, Jesus is not on the cross being crucified. So the logical next step would have been James. James was the next oldest, we know. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't send Mary to James. He sends her to John, which is saying a lot right there, because John doesn't believe. I mean, I think it's clear. And so Jesus is basically saying from the cross, no, Mary, I don't want you with James. I want you with John. And so, wow, that's kind of an indictment of what he thought of James at that point. So what happened after that? Well, I'll tell you, everything changed. Everything that we knew about James instantly changed. And if we go to Acts 1, we will see something quite different. So I'm going to start. This is I'll start in verse 12. And so it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they entered, they went into the upper room. And so this is post-resurrection, by the way. Resurrection, before the Holy Spirit came, though. And when they had entered that, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Wow, what happened? His brothers all of a sudden are with this group of believers praying in the upper room right before Pentecost with this group. Well, I will tell you that 1 Corinthians 15 happened. And so if everybody can turn there, this is, to me, one of the most important passages in the New Testament. And maybe you won't hear too many people say that, but I'll tell you why I think this. In the early church, we see these creeds that were going around early. So a creed, you can almost think about like a nursery rhyme. So most of the people at this point were illiterate. And so if you want to remember something, you don't write it down. You'd have to memorize it. And so there's all these sayings. You'll find them throughout Acts. We see this one in 1 Corinthians 15, that even atheist scholars will date somewhere around 3 to 5 years after the resurrection. So this is way early that we have in 1 Corinthians 15. So it kind of makes me laugh sometimes. I know I'm going off a little bit here, but you'll hear people say, well, the Bible, it was written so far after, you know, Jesus' birth and resurrection and everything like that. Or, you know, all this stuff is written late. Can you really trust it? I mean, John writes his gospel in probably the 80s. He writes, you know, some of this other stuff in the 90s. We get most of the other stuff is like 20, 30 years after the resurrection. I mean, can you really trust that? Well, two things. Number one, you don't understand how the ancient world writing was, because we see a lot of the works, even stuff we would like trust, like Homer's works, stuff like that. Just the first record we see hundreds of years after they were actually writing. So, I mean, this compared to other ancient literature is very early. But the other thing is, if you think about events in your life that you would remember, you know, if you're old enough, don't raise your hand, you'll give up your age, but you'd remember where you were when Kennedy got assassinated. Where were you on 9/11? I can picture it like I was yesterday. You know, the Challenger exploding. I remember exactly. I could picture the room. I could picture everything where I was when that happened. Like the Bills winning their first Super Bowl. That hasn't happened yet. Maybe this year. But that's, yeah, it's not a dream. It's going to be reality. Maybe. But life events like that, and this is proven with, you know, science too. I mean, people can recall events like this. So do you think you would have recalled when Jesus walked on water, you know, when he was resurrected from the dead? Do you think you'd remember, you know, 50 years later, you know, this amazing parable that you heard? I don't think it's hard to imagine at all that, you know, these guys remembered these things very accurately. And that's what we find in the Gospels in the New Testament. And so, all right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to start in verse 1 here. And this is Paul writing. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which was received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then here's where the creed starts. "For I delivered you to you first of importance what I've also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So all of these early creeds, we see three things, and we see them right here too. We see the deity of Christ affirmed. They all said he was God. We see death and resurrection in all of these early creeds. And so I'll go on here. So verse 5, "that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." I love that. Paul's is basically saying, hey, don't believe me. There's like 500 people that saw this guy. Go ask some of them. You know, they'll tell you the same thing. "Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." So, wow, what happened? Jesus appeared to James. I think if you saw your brother resurrected, who said he was the Messiah, and he comes back and talks to you in a glorified body, I think I would believe. And James does. And so what's incredible is, so what happens to James? So James becomes the first pastor on record, basically. He becomes the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and the 12 apostles are scattering to preach the gospel. We have that recorded in the New Testament. But James stays in Jerusalem, and again, what a change. He becomes a very, very major leader in the early church. And so some of the things that are recorded in the New Testament in Galatians, 3 years after Paul's conversion, so about 5 years after Pentecost, he records meeting with James. Peter, after he's miraculously released from prison in Acts 12, says, go and tell these things to James. So James is clearly the focal point of the Jerusalem church, and pretty much, you know, all the important matters are running through James around there. None more important than what's called the Jerusalem Council that we find in Acts 15. So if you want to turn to Acts 15 with me, we'll be starting in verse 12. So what was going on here? So Paul and Barnabas had come back from their first missionary journey, and what they encountered when they got back was some people that they were called Judaizers. And so what they were teaching was, they were Jews that believed in Jesus, but they were saying, well, you can, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you've got to believe in Jesus and you've got to still follow the Old Testament law, though. So guys, if you're a guy, you got to get circumcised and you got to follow the sacrificial system. You know, you can't just believe in Jesus. And so Paul and Barnabas were like, whoa, wait a minute, this is not what we're teaching here. And so the response was, which is an excellent response, I think, is so they decide to get all the major church players at this point together in a council to talk about this stuff. And so, because this is really, we're talking, this is happens in 48, 50 AD, so we're talking maybe about 15 to 20 years after the resurrection. And so this is a major threat to the gospel in the early church here. And so I'll start in verse 12 here. And so this is after Peter had already given a speech. And what Peter said was basically, well, look, we're preaching to the Gentiles, and they're getting saved. Like, they have the Holy Spirit. So why do they need the law? And so verse 12 says, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. I love that. All right, you guys have said all this stuff. All right, listen up. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, and now he's quoting Amos from the Old Testament, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. That remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. And so James is saying a couple things here. Number one, this was prophesied. So this is a prophecy from the Old Testament. God is saying, we're going to call the Gentiles at some point, and that's going to happen. And the other thing it says, you don't see any mention of the law in here. It doesn't say, and all Gentiles are called by my name as long as they follow the law, or, you know, something like that. It's not in there. And so he says in verse 19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. And then he goes on to talk about a couple things that, hey, don't do this stuff. But so James was just critical here. So what happened out of the council, they basically said they reaffirmed the grace through faith tenet of the Christian faith, which, I mean, is maybe the most important one, right? You know, it's clear in the New Testament writing that Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. You can't add works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is, you know, probably the hallmark scripture with that. By grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not works, lest no one should boast. So, again, this was huge in the early church that they reaffirmed that. And so, and James is called by Paul in Galatians 2:9. He calls him one of the three pillars of the early church, along with Peter and John. And so, and you can see that. I love his writing in the gospel, or in the the book of James too, because what does he start out with? It says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say James, rock star, mega pastor. It doesn't say James, the brother of Jesus. You know, hey, I'm Jesus' brother. Listen up. He doesn't say any of that. It just says James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ. So we see throughout his book too, I mean, he's clearly a man of prayer. he's got a sincere heart for the lost and believers. He's trying to help both groups. He's certainly a man of the word. We see four direct passages and 40 indirect passages from the Old Testament. So, I mean, he really knew his Old Testament as well. And we see in Acts 21, 10 years later, Paul goes on another missionary journey. What does he do? He goes and reports to James. And so we see James still doing his thing. That's 10 years later. And he actually pastored this church for over 30 years. And so, unfortunately, in 62 AD, the Jewish historian Josephus records his death. So what happened then is they had a Roman governor that died, and James, or they took a kind of advantage of that situation, the Jews did. So the Jewish high priest, with help of the Sanhedrin, decided that, hey, we don't have another governor assigned here yet. We're going to take some liberties here and do some stuff that is against the law. So they arrest James for violating the law of Moses. He's convicted and then sentenced to death. And not only that, they record that he's thrown off the top of the temple, stoned, and then beaten to death. So James, though, I mean, he is loyal to Christ to the absolute very end, just like all these apostles were. Well, how do you explain that? He goes from believing to being willing to actually die for his faith, and he does. I think it's obvious that John knew what was going to come after. He knew that this life wasn't it. Okay, you're going to kill me? I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be with the Lord. That's fine. I love the story. I don't know if you guys have heard it. I heard this from a pastor. There was a lady, elderly lady, so she's with this pastor, and she's going over, like, funeral arrangements because she's getting up there in age. And so she said, you just got to promise me one thing. You got to bury me with a fork in my hand. It's like, what in the world? Like a fork? Why? And so she said, well, at all our church dinners, after we're done eating, one of the deacons stands up and says, save your fork because the best is yet to come. And so she said, every time somebody walks by and they see that fork in my hand, you tell them that I believed in Christ, the best is yet to come, I'm in heaven, and you can tell them the gospel. And so, I mean, as Christians, that's our hope, right? You know, we know the best is yet to come. And, you know, I guess for me, I was thinking about, boy, that's got to be my focus, right? I think we get busy, we get doing other stuff, we all wear a lot of hats. You know, for me, I'm an employee, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm an uncle. So there's all these things, but and that's going to take, you know, our focus away sometimes, but is our focus really Christ? Is it really God? That's got to be our focus even amongst, you know, all these other things. And again, James is just such a good example. I'm glad we're studying that book right now because I love it. And again, James, just, you know, he is a hero of the faith of the early Christian church and just an example of what Christ can do in our lives. I mean, Jesus is still in the business of changing lives, I think. I hope you do too. So we'll close in prayer. God, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Just to talk about a real hero of the faith, James, and really his conversion. Again, there's no way he goes on to do the things that you called him to do without evidence, without seeing the risen Christ. He saw Jesus, and his life changed, and he went on to do amazing things in your name and starting the early church, and a lot of what's responsible for us being here today was that early church movement. God, I just pray that you would go with us this week, be with us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.